Heaven, my eternal home? Question mark. We're continuing on a series of lessons that I want to bring to you about heaven. I want you to look forward to heaven. I want you to be excited about heaven. I'm going to share some things today, and then we're going to be gone next Sunday. So 2 weeks from today, I'll pick it up, and I want to deal with maybe a couple of passages that are interesting and maybe challenging for us. They've maybe shaped our understanding and our thoughts about heaven, and maybe erroneously. So we'll deal with some of those texts. We won't have time to get in those into those texts this morning, but I want to continue to sort of lay a foundation for heaven. And I want you to be excited and be thinking about what heaven's going to be like. My disclaimer to you at this moment is that I have never been to heaven. I do not yet know what it is going to be like. Whatever it is that God has planned for us, I think we can agree it's going to be fantastic. And we all want to be there, to be with God forever. Wherever that is, whatever that looks like, it's going to be amazing. So that's my disclaimer. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I think the scriptures give us some clues to what God has prepared for us. Heaven, my eternal home. It was so interesting. My ears perked up when Steve led our prayer this morning, because Steve, you said something to the effect that we can only imagine what your creation was like before sin marred things. And my ears just perked up, and I thought, man, that is exactly where I'm living. That is so spot on. And we didn't talk about anything before he prayed this morning. But, I can't get into that right now. Let me remind you, this is what we talked about last week. This was our overarching view of the whole Bible. This is the whole Bible on one screen, very quickly, from redemption, the redemptive narrative, all the way from creation to new creation. Real quickly, let's go back. Act 1. And my wife said, every time I said this last week, I said Acts, like the book of Acts. It's not the book of Acts. It's Act 1, the first act. Let there be light. This is creation. God said, let there be light, Genesis 1 and 2. Everything that was created, God created everything. He spoke into existence things that were not. Out of nothing, God spoke, and then there was something. The trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, he created mankind to be his image on earth. And then the second act, very quickly, we don't know how long Adam and Eve lived with God in the garden, but very quickly it seems, there in Genesis chapter 3, the darkness descends. We have the fall, where man disobeyed God, tempted by the accuser, and they fell. And really, Genesis 3, 6, 11 shows additional rebellions, man falling further and further into sin, scattered all over the earth. The third act is the light for the nations. God calls a man, Abram. He changes his name to Abraham. And through Abraham, God is going to call a people to himself. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And the purpose of that, the whole idea in the mind of God, was that they would be become a light for the nations. They would be his light, a people for God's own pleasure that would do God's will on earth, and people would see that, and it would shine a light to all the nations, all the Gentile nations. You cross-reference Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49. They were to be a light unto the Gentiles. How well did they do that? Not very well. They didn't do very well. They would fall into cycles of sin, false idol worship. They intermarried with the peoples around them, the pagan nations. God told them not to do that. But then they would come back to God. He would forgive them. And we just see this vicious cycle, really, from Genesis 12 all the way throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. The fourth act, the true light comes into the world. His name was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh. His name was Jesus. Say Jesus with me.
Jesus.
All right, let's do it. Say it, Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus is the true light that had come into the world, bringing light to all men. Okay, that's the fourth act. Now, Act 5, that's the act really where we're living right now. From the time that Jesus ascended to the Father until he comes back, we're all living in this fifth act. And we now are to be a light unto the world. We are to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We're to set our light up on a stand so that everyone can see it. Matthew 5:16, therefore let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give praise, give glory to our Father in heaven. We're to be shining a light to the people around us. Jesus said, you are salt and you are light. And we are now to be the light of the world, letting our light shine. So from that time forward, the book of Acts, we read the epistles all the way to almost the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. We are living in this time where we are to let our light shine. And then there's going to come a day when Jesus returns. We don't know when that is. We don't know the day or the hour. But there's going to come a day. It could be today. I prayed this morning as I got through with my Bible reading, Lord, come quickly. Let today be the day that we see your face. And I would rejoice if right in the middle of this sermon, Jesus would return and all this. Well, we'll save that for a couple of weeks. But God is now the light. Revelation talks about the new heaven and the new earth, where God's glory is the light. It says that there won't be any need for the sun because the Lamb of God will be its light. And so let me remind you, we talked about this. This is the way of all good stories. The exposition is laid out, that first act, and then we have the rising action leading to a climax. That climax there in Act 4 was Jesus, when Jesus came. And then after that, there's the falling action until a resolution is brought about, and that's when Jesus returns and we're living with him forever in heaven. So I want to break this down a little bit, set the stage for the next couple of sermons when we hopefully wrap up this stuff about heaven. Creation, Act 1. God is at home with his people. So God's space is the space in blue. That's what we call heaven. Man's space here on earth. But literally, my inn got moved down. What happened to my inn? You can't trust an inn just to stay where it's supposed to be. Heaven and earth are one. Okay? Heaven and earth are one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was where he put his creation, mankind, who were to be imagers of God, reflecting his image to the earth. And God was with man. God wanted to have a relationship with man. God and man were together. Heaven and earth were one. That's the way it was in the beginning. This is what the psalmist said, Psalm 8. You have made them a little lower than the angels. Talking about mankind. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. And we cross-reference Genesis chapter 1 there in verse 28, where God told the man, the woman, to be fruitful, to multiply, and subdue all the earth, have dominion over all of the earth. From what I understand, God created a very special place called Eden, the Garden of Eden. He planted a beautiful garden, and he placed the man and the woman in that garden, and they were to tend it and to take care of it. But all of the earth was not like Eden. The whole earth wasn't like Eden. Eden was a specific place, and it gives the geography and the rivers there that ran through it. So we know that it was a place. But not all of the earth was like that. But God had told the man to be fruitful and multiply and to go out and subdue all of the earth, making more of the earth like Eden. Are you with me? They were to go and subdue the earth and to bring that Eden-like quality to the rest of the earth. Notice what Genesis says in Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is right after the fall when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Just stop for a moment and ask yourself, what would that have been like? What would that have been like to live in the garden and to hear the sound of God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day? See, heaven and earth were one at that time. God had come down to make his presence dwell with this creation of his, with mankind. So now, Acts 2. Acts 2 through 5, the multiple acts of 2 through 5, heaven and earth are separate now, but they're still related. Okay, are you following me? After the fall, something happened. This intimate fellowship that God had with man, when man fell, Genesis chapter 3, when they sinned, when they rebelled, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, do not eat from, that intimate, close relationship was severed. Okay? Heaven and earth are separate now, but they're still related. There's an overlapping, if you will. Now, on a practical level, we understand that God, we use words like omniscient. God is all-knowing. We say God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. God can be everywhere all the time. So we understand that. I know you do, that God is still everywhere. But in a real way, that closeness, that fellowship that God had with man there in the garden has now been severed. So heaven and earth are not completely one as they used to be, but they're still related. Look at these passages. In Matthew chapter 6, here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so he says, when you pray, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is to be praised. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Notice this. On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says we are to pray that God's will would be done on earth just as it's done in heaven. How is that going to happen? How is God's will going to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, on one hand, we could say God's will is going to be done ultimately. You cannot thwart the will of God. It will be done. But in a practical way, why God has done this, I'm not really sure, but God has chosen, he has wanted to partner with human beings. He created us because he wanted to be our God and he wanted us to be his people and that we would be included in what God wanted to accomplish. You see, God could take a cosmic megaphone, if you will, and just say, listen, people of the earth, and all peoples of the earth all at one time could hear his voice. And he could tell us exactly what he wanted. He could say, my son Jesus died for you. Turn and obey him. And everybody on the planet would hear that at the same time. God could do that if he wanted to. But that's not the way God has chosen to work. God has chosen to work through people. Through people that would put their faith and their trust in him, God has given us our marching orders. And as such, if God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know what's going to have to happen? It's going to have to start with me. It's going to have to start with you guys. We're going to have to start doing what this book says. Not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Jesus told his disciples, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If we love God, we'll do what he says. So when Jesus says that we are to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that prayer, but guess who is the answer to that prayer? I am, and you are. If the unlovable are going to be loved today, guess who's going to do it? The people of God, the people that profess faith in Jesus. If the hungry are going to be fed, if those in prison are going to be visited, if somebody's going to be given a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, it's going to have to start with me. It's going to have to start with you. Friday, I had the privilege of sitting down at my kitchen table with my next door neighbor. This is a 3-year project, guys. This has been a 3-year project. Now, I would never want him to think of himself as my project, okay? But I have been talking to my next door neighbor as soon as we moved in, trying to cultivate a relationship. He went through some hard times not long after we moved in, and I told him that I wanted to help him through that. And I don't know, through a series of things, we kind of got a little distant. But then I began warming back up to him and trying to be helpful and just build a relationship with him. It takes way too much time for me. I want to get after it, you know. I want to get to a Bible study. But God has been working on me to be patient, to bide my time, but to look for opportunities where I could help him and be kind to him so that I could open the door and have a spiritual conversation with him. That started happening several months ago, to the point where on Friday I had a Bible study with this young man, 2 hours at my kitchen table, and I shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I saw him working on his truck yesterday, so I walked over and I said, What have you been thinking about our conversation? And so he said, I'm very open to it. I hear what you had to say. I'm very open. So I've been praying. I've been spending so much time praying that this young man would. I know he's already got faith, but that his faith would move him to the point where he would be buried with Christ in baptism. And I want you to be praying for that too. Just pray for Rodney's neighbor. Just take that to the Father. Say, will Rodney's neighbor come to faith? I want you to be praying about that. But if God's will is going to be done on earth, God can do what he wants to do. But God has chosen to partner with human beings to accomplish his will. Now, ultimately, God's will is going to happen. But practically speaking, you and I have got to submit to that. And we have got to do our part in keeping his commandments. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, sometimes that's just walking across the grass and talking to your neighbor. It's not going to Africa. It's not going to China. It's just walking across, leaning across the fence. His will be done on heaven as we accomplish his will. Look at this. I want to show you a passage in the book of Acts. I can say Acts. The book of Acts, this is Acts chapter 3. You know the story very well. How much time we have? Got time. You know the story. Pentecost has happened. Peter, the apostles, preached what we know is that first gospel sermon. About 3,000 people were baptized. Right on the heels of that, Peter and John, Acts chapter 3, they see a beggar. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. So he gets up and he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. We know that story. And now they're being called on the carpet for what they're doing. They don't like that they're preaching in the name of Jesus, this Jesus that was crucified. They don't like that. And so this is where we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 3. And this is what Peter says. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. What he has just said to them is, you killed the Son of God. You killed the author of life. That's what Peter has said to them. But he says, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. You killed the author of life, but that was God's plan from the beginning. That was always God's plan. See, they could not get in their mind that when the Messiah came, he was going to suffer. The suffering servant did not enter into their psyche. When they thought Messiah was going to come, they were thinking of a powerful king like King David. David's going to come. The new Messiah is going to restore Israel. That's what they had in their mind. But Peter says, no, you didn't understand it right. The Messiah was going to have to suffer. God prophesied that. The prophets foretold this. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. When we hear the word repent, we immediately, at least I do, immediately think about turning away from our sinfulness. And indeed, that is what he's talking about, turning away from our sins. But I want you to think about this. When he says to repent here, he's not just talking about stop lying, turn from lying, don't steal anymore, turn away from your lust. That's not what he's talking about. When he says repent here, he's talking about you've got to get a new mind about who Jesus is. You thought the Messiah was going to be this. You've got to repent of that. You've got to now understand that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that God prophesied about. He is the one that the prophets talked about, the suffering servant. You've got to get a new mind. You've got to repent of that, of those old beliefs, and turn to Jesus so that your sins can be wiped out. And I love what he says, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Doesn't that just sound like a cup of cool water on a hot day? It's just so refreshing. That's what Jesus will do for you. Now notice what he says. Heaven must receive him. I think, John, what you read said he must stay in heaven, or he must remain in heaven. You were reading from the NIV, but it read a little differently. Heaven must receive him. Tell me what it says again. Okay, he must remain in heaven. This new NIV says heaven must receive him. We saw that in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended back to the Father. Heaven must receive him, or he must stay in heaven until the time comes for God to what? Restore everything. Jesus is going to have to stay in heaven until the time comes when God sends him back for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. What does that mean that Jesus, when he comes back, God's going to restore everything? I thought the earth was going to burn up, be destroyed by fire. That's one of the passages we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. But Acts chapter 3 says that God is going to restore everything. Let's continue. So Acts 2 through 5, now we find ourselves at the redemption stage. Act 6, God at home with his people. I don't know why that end is so mischievous. Heaven and earth are one again. This is just like what it was in the beginning, where heaven and earth were together, where God walked with man in the garden in the cool of the day. Heaven and earth were one. God and man will be together again. Notice what Ephesians chapter 1 says. He, talking about God, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment. This, what Acts was talking about, Jesus has to remain in heaven until that time when God's going to restore everything. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Steve, what must that creation have been like before sin marred all of creation? Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks, talks about all of creation was put under bondage when mankind sinned, and it's longing for liberation. Unlike what I thought when I was a child growing up, or what I was always taught, not just that I thought it, but I was taught this, that God is going to destroy the earth by fire when Jesus comes. Church, I don't think that that's the way it's going to happen. I don't think the Bible teaches us that. I think I have misunderstood that. I'll just say that for myself, John. I won't speak for anybody but me. I think I've misunderstood that. And I want to share some passages with you because I think the teaching is maybe plainer than we have thought it is. But God, when the times reach their fulfillment, he's going to send his son Jesus to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. And I believe that heaven and earth will be one again. God dwelling with his people. And it says that we won't even need the sun anymore because the Lamb will be all the light that we need. Isn't that going to be amazing? I cannot stand before you and tell you I know exactly what it's going to look like because I have not yet experienced it. But I want you to be excited about heaven. That's why I'm sharing this with you, because I want you to love the Word of God. I want you to love this Word. I want you to read it. I want it to be like, If you go a day without reading this, it's just kind of like if you fasted physically. If you fasted all day and you were hungry, the next day you'd be hungry. You'd be looking for stuff. You'd just be tearing the cupboard up, trying to find something. You'd eat Pringles. You'd eat peanut butter. You'd throw stuff together that wouldn't normally go together because you're just hungry, you know. You're hangry. I want it to be like if you skip a day, if you skip 2 days reading this, that you would be so empty, that you'd be so hungry, that something would have to happen. You say, I've got to spend time in the Word. I need to spend time in the Bible because I've got to have nourishment. I want you to love the Word that much that you're not satisfied with what you've always known, but that you're constantly searching and seeking, wanting to know more. I admit to you, there have been times in my life when I've read the Bible and I come to a difficult passage and I just go, oh well, turn the page and keep reading and just leave it at that. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm just so hungry and thirsty for God's Word that I want to know what it says. I want to know what God is speaking to me so that I can share that with you. I want you to be excited about heaven. We're going to talk about it 2 weeks from now. We're going to look at some difficult passages. And let me just say this. The Sunday I was gone about a month ago when I went to Harding, I came back and I looked and there was maybe a record attendance for the whole year. And then the next Sunday when I came back, the attendance dipped drastically. The attendance for Landon, Where Are My Glasses, Samuels, went through the roof like this. And then when Rodney came back, we bottomed out. So next Sunday, if we have a record attendance, and you know that I'm not going to be here, my feelings are going to be hurt. I'm going to be like that little inn, hanging out. I'm gonna be out of place. I'm gonna be a little cattywampus. Now I want there to be a record attendance next Sunday. I want everybody to come and worship God because he's worthy. But then I want you to come back 2 weeks from today, because I've got some special things I want to share with you from the Word of God. I think it'll all make sense. And I want you to be thinking about heaven between this time and next, because I want you to be ready. Would you pray for my next door neighbor? Would you pray that he will come to... I know that God's working on him. I didn't have to convince him that there's a God, that Jesus Christ is his son. But he's thinking about being baptized. He's open to that. And I told him, I said, when you do this, you are committing your life to Jesus Christ. What you're doing is you're pushing all your chips in to the middle of the table on Jesus. You're saying, I'm all in. There's no turning back. I said, you need to count the cost, because this is not something you do lightly. And he said, I understand. If I make that decision, I'm going to be all in. So I believe that when he does it, and he is going to do it, that he's going to be all in. But continue to pray for my neighbor that he'll give his life to Jesus. If there's somebody here this morning that is ready to give their life to Jesus, to put him on in baptism, we'd love to see that happen. I'll get wet with you and put you under the water. Jesus Christ will come into your life. You'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Hang out. My inn is floating around right now. My inn is floating around. If we can help you, church, if we can pray for you, we are the body of Christ. We're all one body. If you're hurting, we're hurting. And if you need us to pray for something, we want to have the privilege of taking that to the Father in prayer. If we can help you, let's stand.